chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 14 through 21. That's the end of chapter 3 and the end of the instruction section in the letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 4 will start what is called the pastoral, or you could say the application, the more practical part of it. And this is the end of it. And it ends with a doxology. So verses 20 and 21 are a doxology. Doxology is a praise that is given to the Lord. Paul, in his letters, has some famous doxologies, like Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. And here is one that is not so known and famous, but is a doxology. But before the doxology in verses 20 and 21, Paul will tell the Ephesians what he's praying for. Two reasons, or two motives, or two things that he wants and he desires and he sees important for the Ephesians to have. So we're going to be looking at these two things here that Paul prays for. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, this is God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So far, God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him that he teaches us this word this morning. Lord, we've read scripture and now we need the help of the Holy Spirit as we go through it and try to understand. We pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us to understand these two prayer requests that Paul has in favor of the Ephesians. Help us to understand this and apply to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are getting, as I said, to the end of the first big section of the letter, the section in which Paul is exploring a doctrine, is giving instruction. And we've seen so far, it's heavy, it's deep instruction. He starts on chapter 1 talking about the inner dealings of the Trinity. He gives us a little peek into the workings of the Trinity, how Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together, plan together, and work together for our salvation, how we were elected and predestined, and how God, he made this great plan of salvation, and that this great plan of salvation is being fulfilled in the church, how the church is the sign, the billboard that shows what the glory of God, that shows what God is doing. Then on chapter 2, Paul kind of takes our eyes from the greater plan of God, and he puts our eyes on the more specific life of the Christian individual. So he focused on your life and my life, and he speaks of the personal transformation that we go through. And he's speaking of that to tell you that you also have a social transformation. You belong to the world, to the kingdom of darkness, but now you belong to the church, to the family of God. And that's such a wonderful thing. And that in the church, God shows his glory. The church might not be much in the eyes of the world. And we must understand the situation of the church at this point in history here. So we're talking of 25, 30 years of Christianity at most. Christianity was not the prevalent religion that it came to be. To be a Christian was to be part of a real minority, of a small group. Christians in a lot of places had to worship in secrecy. And Christians were not considered smart people. They were not considered philosophically smart, or they were not considered instructed people by the Romans. And they were considered a rebellious and heretical group by the Jews. So Christians were not in the up and up. They were a group that was countercultural. So there are similarities to our times, but not many similarities. We are a big group today. We live in a country where everyone knows what a Christian is. And there's Bible accessibles. And we have churches everywhere. And especially here in this area of the United States. We have a church on each corner almost. That's not where they were living. And they had this sense of the church as this group that is striving and it's fighting and it's doing, but it never accomplishes. It never goes. It never really, you know, never conquers. This church, this group that, you know, is always fighting but is being massacred. Apostles are being murdered. Assassinated. Paul himself is in prison. And Paul is about to be judged. And if found guilty, his head will be cut off. That's the sentence. So they are about to lose perhaps the great apostle Paul. And the Ephesians perhaps have that sensation of the church as that group that never makes it. We are to be the next big thing, but we don't get there. And perhaps if you feel that way, this message, this letter is for you. It's not that the Ephesians are disappointed with the church. Their disappointment, it's not, let me say it in a different way. It's not that the Ephesians think little of the church. It's the opposite. They expect so much of the church. But they don't see it happening. And that hurts them a bit. That frustrates them a bit. And Paul writes this letter to tell the Ephesians that they should look at the wonderful plan of God and what God is doing. And what God is doing is wonderful. And the plan is going according to what God planned, has not gone off the rails. God is making his church glorious. He's building his church. He's doing something. And I bet if they could look at us, they would wonder and they would be marveled. I bet if the Ephesians could have a glimpse of the future, what the Church of Christ is today, they would
found it like astounding. The size that we are and how prevalent we are. And you can say, well, you know, this country has been much more Christian than what it has been. Yeah, that's true. It has been much more Christian than what it is right now. But it's still it's a country of majority of Christians that has some based on Christianity, which was something unthinkable for the Ephesians. So that plan that God was building through them is continued to build us today, through us today. And when Paul presents this image of the church, this full image of the church that involves your personal transformation, your inclusion in this group, and this big group that's formed of Jews, Gentiles, slaves and free, men and women, rich and poor, all groups of society, all people from all the strata of society, all kinds of people united in one glorious body for God, where God abides and where God is worshipped, this great plan of God, then Paul will say, for this reason, verse 14, because I have this view of church and the plan of God, that things are going according to the plan, that the church of God stands and the church of God will prevail in the end by the power of Jesus, not by its own power. Because of all of these, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So, I have this great vision and perspective of the church, the plan of God and salvation and how things are going, I kneel down to pray. And I pray for two things. Paul prays for two things. There are two mays in the text. The first may is in verse 16. You can see that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you. And again, on verse 18, may have. So are the two kind of requests that Paul has. What is the first request? Verses 16 and 17. Strength. Strength. What is the second request? Verses 18 and 19. Knowledge of the depth of the love of God. So, the first request of Paul is strength. The second request of Paul is love. And strength and love makes a good combination. They make a good combination for what a Christian needs for every situation. They are the salt and pepper, let's say. The common seasonings. The bread and butter. The two things that you put together and you can make a big thing. And you, Christian brother, Christian sister, if you go back to the basics, the foundation of the faith, there are two things that you need. It is strength and love. And with these two things, you'll be able to do one full thing. The end of verse 19. Filled, may be filled with all the fullness of God. So you want to be filled with the fullness of God? You want to experience more the fullness of God in your life? So you need to increase in strength and you need to increase in love. Let me speak a little bit about these two things in Paul's request here. Let's look first at strength, verse 16 and 17. He says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So, see, that's not, of course, physical strength that you acquire more muscles. That's not that you get any sort of physical strength being that we become a mighty institution on earth, full of money, full of members, that we become the powerful institution in the state as a civil entity that rules over and that controls the state, that we become a prevalent force in the culture. What do we need? What kind of strength, brothers and sisters, do we need? We need inner strength by the Spirit. We don't need to become powerful and big and great in the eyes of the world. The strength that every Christian needs and the church needs is inner strength. Again, let's look at the text. That He may grant you to be strengthened with power. Strengthened with power through His Spirit. So it's a power that comes through the Spirit in your inner being. So it's inner strength. Inner strength. Here is the difference between David and Samson. Samson was that powerful guy. Probably muscular guy, but had the power of the Lord for physical strength. He defeated 1,000 Philistines. He took the gates of the city and carried on his back for a long miles uphill. But he didn't have inner strength. He was after the lustful things of the world, and he was tricked by a singing lady. Probably beautiful. Yeah, indeed. But he didn't have inner strength. The strength of the Lord was over him. It was by the Spirit that he could do all those things. But that's how sometime of little use physical strength can be. But then there's the strength of David, a small little boy who couldn't even wear armor of a man. A young boy that decided to face a giant that all the mighty and powerful and courageous men of Israel, there was not only cowards in Israel. Saul was not a coward. Saul was a man of battle. He was a valiant man. He was a good warrior. But Saul himself knew that he couldn't handle Goliath. Physically, no. Saul couldn't handle Goliath. But then little David, young boy, didn't carry an armor, didn't put on the armor. He couldn't. He tried to put the armor of the king, but he couldn't. He couldn't keep it up. The sword of the king was too big for him. So he went out to face the giant. With what? With his inner strength. With faith. With a slingshot. 5 stones. But he only needed one. There was no need for the other 4. So look at the text. If you have this inner strength, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So we can put this on a different way. So let's start from the end. So if you are full of Christ in your heart, then you have this power that will make you strong, like David. Like David. So, Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians will earnestly seek the strength that comes from faith, not the strength that comes from being a prevailing force in the world, that comes from having resources available, from being a big institution that is seen by everyone, or from being a cultural powerhouse, but the strength that comes from the inner being that makes Peter stand before the Senate, the same Senate that killed Jesus, the same Senate that he was scared from days before when he betrayed Jesus. He was standing in that same place against that same Senate. But now Peter is a man of inner strength. And he stands before the Senate and he says, "You killed the author of life. You killed him, the Savior, the Messiah." And it matters more to listen to God than to listen to you. Being his life, being hanging in the balance there. He had betrayed Jesus. Why did Peter betray Jesus? Because he was weak. Physically weak? No, he was carrying a sword and he was able to get the sword and cut the ear of the servant. He was ready for battle, perhaps, but he was not ready for a spiritual battle. He was weak. But God is so gracious that his faith was renewed to repentance. And now Peter is strong. Why, brothers and sisters? Remember Acts 1:8? Acts 1:8, do you remember what Jesus promises there? And so I don't quote with my own words, I will read it directly from the text. It says, "But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea." What does the power of Christ do in you? It makes you a witness. It doesn't make you do wonderful things in the eyes of man, being miracles and wonders, but it makes you powerful in the eyes of God. It makes you have this inner strength to continue to fight through faith. And what is the result of your strength? The end of verse 17. That you've been rooted and grounded in love. So, physical strength can be showed in violence when it's necessary. Not all violence is bad. There's violence that is necessary. The violence that comes from defense, for instance. If you are being threatened and you defend yourself, you suffered violence and you met violence with violence, force with force, and it's necessary. It's a necessary thing. It's justified. The Bible justifies that. But the real spiritual power, the inner strength, is shown in a way in His love. So if you are full of power of God, if you are self-assured spiritually, you will love. And then comes the second request of Paul. Verse 18 and 19. What is the second request of Paul? That the Ephesians may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. So, you should pay attention here that Paul is building his argument. First of all, you need to be strengthened with faith in your inner being by Christ. And this, verse 18, may have strength, and the strength of faith will make you understand the most wonderful thing. The geometry, the spiritual geometry of the love of God. Paul is using here mathematical language of, let's say, a square in which all the sides are the same. He's using a similar language of that is used when you study geometry about height and depth and width. So he's saying that he wants you to know the love of God not only in 2D, but he wants you to know the love of God in 3D. There are 3D TVs these days, right? It used to be something that you would see only in movies. And it was something amazing. And now we can have it in our house. It doesn't seem to be any better, though. It seems to be that a lot of people don't want to have the 3D in their house. They get a little sickness in their stomach, and it's not a good experience. But you want to have a higher experience of everything, don't you? So if you heard of a restaurant that has great food, you won't go to one that has not so good food, right? You want to experience the best. So you say, oh, we should go there someday. And if someone says, oh, no, you went to that restaurant and it was not good, you don't say to your wife or to your husband, oh, we should go there and see if it's really not good. You probably scratch off your list. You don't want to go there. You don't want the experience of the things that are not so good or that someone have tried and have told you, I mean, it was not good. So we want to experience more. And Paul wants you to experience the best thing in the world, which is to understand the love of God. And you can say, but Pastor, I know the love of God. I have known the love of God because I was lost. I was a sinner. I didn't have faith. I lived this way, that way. And God loved me and rescued me. Or I had this experience in my life and this happened and God reached out to me and God really intervened in that situation and I felt the love of God. I was sick. I had some loss. I was in trouble. And God reached out to me and I felt His love. I knew it was His hand. It was His love reaching out to me. So I have experience of the love of God. Yes, the Ephesians have experience of the love of God. But Paul wants them to experience more and to know more. Because the love of God is infinite, as God is infinite. The measure of the love of God. What is the measure of the love of God? It has no measure in the end. It cannot be measured. Look, on verse 16, Paul will say, the riches of the glory of God, God will pour out over us abundantly His grace, His riches to strengthen you. And once you are strong in faith and you start walking with God, then you will comprehend better the love of God. You will comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And do you know when you understand the love of God the most in your life? It's not in sermons or Bible studies. It's not in the good fellowship of church. It's not when things are going well. You grow in the knowledge of God, and you experience truly the knowledge of God when you are in need. When you are deep down a pit. And there's not much solution where you are. You don't see much way out. You are stuck in a bed. And the doctors have said, this is as far as we can go. We cannot go farther. We cannot do anything else for you. Let's hope that this works. And then the love of God comes in. And you meet God in that most desperate and needy and helpless situation. And God stands by your side. And then you experience a little bit more. You go one degree more into the height and depth and width of the love of God, how deep God's love is. But you can only go through that if you have strength, because if you're not strong and you go through trials, what happens? You fall. You fall. If you're not rooted in faith, if you're not rooted in Christ, if Christ is not the foundation where you truly stand and your inner being is strong, trials come and you won't experience the depth of God because your faith will be weak. And I've seen that as a pastor many times. I've seen Christians that in trials and tribulations have gotten stronger and have been built up in Christ and have come out a stronger and more knowledgeable and wiser Christian. But I've seen Christians that difficulties have made them weaker and weaker in faith, that have made them doubt their faith, that made them be apart from church, that made them not read Scripture anymore and doubt God and His love. Brother and sister, if troubles make you doubt the love of God, that's a sign that your strength is any other thing but not the inner strength that comes through faith by the Spirit. So, where is Paul right now when he writes this? He's in prison, and he's not in a nice place. And what he may suffer, which is death, is not the result that we would expect. But Paul knows that being in prison in that situation, the love of God has been manifested to him in a deeper way. And he feels this love in his heart. And he then is led to praise the Lord, which is how he finishes the doxology. Before we get there, let me just mention what the strength and the love of God will do to you. I've said that at the beginning, end of verse 19. Will give you the fullness of God. So if you have strength in your inner being and you experience and you increase in the love of God, in the knowledge of the love of God, you experience the fullness of God. Because there's nothing more sublime than the love of God. The love of God is the apex of love of God's attributes. And if you experience the love of God and you understand the height and the depth and the width of the love of God, then you experience not the better that God has to offer, but the fuller experience of God for you. So if you understand love and the love of God, and you grow in the love of God, you have the fullness of God. And Paul is in prison, and he's experiencing this great love of God for him right now. And as he speaks of these things, his mind is led to heavens, to the presence of God. And then he is led to praise, which are verses 20 and 21, which could be a sermon in itself. What does he say? Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God could take me that prison here, Ephesians. That's what he's saying. God can do much more than what we think. My brother, my sister, my mother who has cancer, terminal cancer, God can do that, can work in there, can do much more than I think or ask. That situation that man cannot act, God can do much more than man. Paul knows himself. He's not talking about a comfortable place in a comfortable chair as a man who's respected and recognized by the world. He's talking from the prison. And he's saying, God can do much more than we think and we ask. He praises the Lord then according to the power at work within us. But the power of God is not what he does, it's what he works in us. To him, to God, who can do much more than what you think and ask, but he's working with power in your heart, in your inner being. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through the generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul praises the Lord, not for immediate things. Oh, let's praise the Lord because I'm sure I'm going to be released from prison. Let's praise the Lord because, you know, the church was protected and those persecuting the church didn't prevail. Let's praise the Lord because someone was healed or this was healed. Those are all legitimate reasons for us to praise the Lord. But they stand in a level below to the highest praise that we can give to the God, to the Lord, which is when we have strength and know the fullness of his love and we experience the fullness, we praise him for what he can do and doesn't do. To him be the glory. Glory where? Glory in the church. Because it's in the church that God shows his glory. I've pounded on that through the sermons. Paul has a high view and perspective of the church. Church is not a small thing in your life, brother and sister. Church is not an insignificant thing in your life. It's in the church, the collective way of God showing his glory, that we are built. Paul has this high view of the church, as we were talking this morning in Sunday school, that Peter has as well. And other biblical authors have, certainly inspired by the Spirit, because it's in the church that salvation and the glory of God are being revealed. So to him, forever and ever, through the generations, be the glory. Amen. How can you be built up on this? Well, seek in your heart and aspire these two things. To have strength, not physical strength, not the strength of money, not the strength to prevail over man, not to have Samson's strength, but to have David's strength. And seek to know the love of God more. Seek to know, to understand the geometry of God's love more and more, to experience the fullness of God in your life. We will respond to that, praising the Lord.